As you do, take out your Mark It Up books, turn to page 28. Now, if you don't know what a Mark It Up book is, again, we have these books that we produce just for you. They're free. Actually, would someone hold up your book just so the people around you can see what they look like? There you go. Lots of people have them. Lots of people are ready to write in them. They're free books that we've printed to help you in our year-long journey through Mark. And again, they're at the info desk in the lobby. On your way out, please pick up one. If you don't know where the info desk is, who can you ask? Somebody dressed in blue. Not just anybody dressed in blue, but somebody that has guest services across. They're ready to serve you, and they'll help direct you to get your free copy of it. Next Sunday, I'm really excited. We're going to conclude chapter 4, and we have a special speaker in. Her name is Patty Miller. She's a pastor from Hamilton. She's also, I serve on a thing called the General Executive that gives leadership to the 1,100 churches that we're a part of across Canada. And it's been my privilege to serve 7 years on this executive. And she serves alongside of me. She's one of our recognized leaders in our movement. She's a great Bible teacher too. So she's going to jump into our series next week. Her and her husband will be here. She'll be sharing next week, concluding chapter 4. You won't want to miss Patty next week. But let's pick it up. It's at verse 21. You have it ready to go. Grab a pen because I'm going to pause at a couple of points, get you to circle certain words and underline certain phrases. You ready to go? These are the words of Jesus, and just to give you context, the word kingdom is going to be quite in play today because Jesus is in the process of explaining some things he introduced late earlier in Mark. Let's pick it up in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket?" Now circle the word lamp, because there's three images that Jesus will give us in this text that describe the kingdom of God. So circle the word lamp. That's the first one. He's using it as an image. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Underline that phrase over and over. Jesus says that. If you got ears to hear, you'll understand the kingdom. If you don't have ears to hear, you will never understand the kingdom. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention. Now, when somebody says pay attention, pay attention. When Jesus says pay attention, sit up straight and really pay attention. Pay attention to what you hear. Circle the word hear again. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What does Jesus mean there? Well, hold the phone. We'll get to that. And he said, the kingdom of God is an underlying kingdom of God, because this is the key phrase. You might even want to put a box around it. I put a box in my notes around it. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed. Here's your second image, circle seed. You've circled lamp, and now you've circled seed. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces it by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, "What can we compare the kingdom of God?" Put a box around that again, kingdom of God. Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed. There's your seed again. Which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Circle the word plants. There's your last image. Now, also, just if you want to write the word tree next to it, many of your copies of the Bible will use the word tree from the Greek there. Good translation, good word to use there. I'm going to use it later on in my message. Use the word tree. Larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So, I said at the first service, this message, as long as I don't get in the way of what Jesus is trying to say to us, has the potential of just transforming your world. It will certainly, no matter who you are, challenge you today. Because his words are weighty. Earlier in Mark, he introduces the word kingdom, right? He said the kingdom of God is near earlier in Mark. But he never really goes on to explain what the kingdom of God is. But he does here in chapter 4. He uses images and metaphors and parables trying to explain what the kingdom of God is to us. He's trying to make it known to us. And he starts it out by comparing it to a lamp. And he says, it would be silly to have a lamp and put it on your bed. It would be silly to light a lamp and then put it in a box. What good is a lamp unless it's used to spread light, right? What good would that be? And the kingdom of God, he's letting us know, is for everybody. It's revealed to anybody who has eyes to see it and ears to hear it. They'll be able to obtain the kingdom of God. And he does two things here. And this is where we'll spend our time on our teaching. The first thing he talks about is the priority of the kingdom. He talks about the priority of this kingdom. And you know what's interesting in the passage? If you jump to verses 30 to 32, this kingdom that he speaks of is actually a kingdom that we're gonna talk about it backwards. But in verses 30 to 32, Jesus says that when it's planted, the kingdom of God is like the greatest of trees in which all the birds of the air come and make their nests. Now, what's interesting that Jesus is saying here is he compares the kingdom of God to a great tree. Now, you and I sit there and go, oh, interesting image. Everyone who's listening to Jesus in that first century, they know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the trees that are found by the prophets. Ezekiel and Daniel and not some of the other minor prophets, they have a vision of a tree. It's not a literal tree, but they have a vision of a tree that will connect heaven and earth. They're admitting there's this disconnect between heaven and earth. Jesus taught us to pray that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right, because there's this gap between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this earth. And there's this vision of ancient days that there would be this great tree that would build this gap or transcend this gap. In fact, in Daniel chapter 4, it says this, its height was enormous. It touched the top of the skies. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit abundant. The birds of the air lived in its branches, just like Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 4. From it, every creature was fed. You know, it's found in Ezekiel 17 too. What he's getting at is, this kingdom is like a tree, and it will build the gap between, or fill the gap between heaven and earth. It's really a metaphor for the history of humanity. That in the beginning, God created us to be immersed in his presence. Everybody just fill your cheeks with air. Imagine you're a goldfish this morning. A goldfish thrives when it's immersed in what? Water, right? Water all around every part of its being, and water even in it. I don't understand how biologically they breathe through their gills. I'm sure we have biologists in this room that I know we do who understand this well. But they breathe, the water's in it, the water's all around it, and a fish thrives when it's in water. If you remove the water, well, you know, it depends on how much you remove, right? You could leave it in a puddle and it kind of flops around. And it tries to survive, and it might be enough for it to actually live, but there's no joy in life. And in fact, it is difficult for that fish to survive with that, because it was created to be surrounded by water, and water to be in it and through it and all around it. And it's the same for you and I. At the beginning, you and I were created to be in the glory of God, in his presence, and have his presence in us. In fact, we thrive when we're immersed in his presence. We thrive. Out of water and out of his presence, we thrash around, striving to survive, but never arriving. We're striving to move forward, we have unrealized potential in our lives because we are not immersed in God's presence. But the Bible says humans want it their own way, and they got their own way. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to be their own Savior. And so in turn, God withdrew his presence. And then they got what they wanted. And that's why there's this strife in life. Everything began to unravel. When our relationship with God unraveled, every other relationship unraveled with it. We're like fish, flopping and gasping in little puddles, barely able to keep us alive, too small for our beings. And you know what we do? We substitute God's presence for the presence of other things and other people. So we make our families our all in all. We make somebody we love our all in all. We make our friends our all in all. We make our work our all in all. We make money our all in all. We make sex our all in all. We make something our all in all. And friends, hear me, friends. That's too small for you. You were never created to be immersed in that. As wonderful as your family is, as great as it is to make them a priority in your life or your friends and relationships in your life, nothing is a substitute for being immersed in the presence of God. You know, this is why sometimes, I know we're all from different backgrounds here and we're all different personalities, but we hit a worship service like we just in. Wasn't it great to see five guys up front too? I was thinking, when was the last time I saw all guys there? I don't know. And I realized, I counted and I thought, they're all from five different nations. I love that. This is a great time today. And they got a great song to end the service with, I'm really excited about. But, you know, something about when you're worshiping him, something jumps inside of you. Even if you don't know God and it's something, you feel his presence in this room because we were meant to be immersed in him. And us to be immersed in him, and he's immersed in us. He's in us. In that presence of God, his glory, we were created for this. And when we were removed from it and made other things our all in all, we began to desperately choke in life. And so Mark 4 gives a vision of the great tree that gives food and gives shelter. It's home for all of God's creation. Because the reality is this world is decaying and disintegrating, is it not? Listen, you're getting older, right? Turn to the person next to you and think, what will they look like in 15 years? There's very few of us we'd say better than we do now, right? You know, if you look better in 15 years, I have two words for you. Plastic surgery. You know. But we also want to tell you, we know when you get it. No. you know the thing is, if you are blessed with great genes in life and you live a long, 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 long life, you know what you'll do? You know what your prize is? You get to outlive everyone you love. And the joy in life. Now, it doesn't mean you don't enjoy life. I had a grandmother who lived to 95, and she had a sweet spirit till 95. Just lived and loved the people in her life. But she had some sad moments saying goodbye to a son, saying goodbye to husband, saying goodbye to friends. It's not easy. We know life is decaying. We know that everything on this earth is falling apart because this world is not our home. It's not our home. But the kingdom of God is reintroduced through the person of Jesus Christ into a creation. And everywhere Jesus talks about this, he's saying, I'm bringing life back to this earth. I am in the restoring business. I'm in the transforming business. And this is important to remember, friends, because sometimes, rightfully so, salvation is a personal thing. But let me tell you this, it is never an individual thing. Your salvation is meant for the betterment of this world. How many know that your sin affects other people? When you gossip, do you think it affects just you? When a marriage partner is unfaithful, do you think it just affects them? When somebody fathers a kid and walks out on that kid, do you think it just affects him? I mean, our sin is like a cancer, but it jumps from person to person, and it begins to spread. But here's the good news, though. So's your salvation. When the kingdom of God is in you, or you're in the kingdom of God, everywhere you go, you bring life. So wherever you work today, you might work in a body shop. That might be your office. You might be a student and your office is a desk. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a business person and you literally have an office. Maybe your office is a gym. Maybe your office has a mop and a broom in it. It doesn't matter where your office is. Wherever you go, you bring the kingdom of God. If you are in the kingdom is in you. It brings life to relationships all around you. It can't help. It ought to affect everybody in your life. It changes things. It transforms things. And Christians are more concerned, not just about, Christianity is not about just you getting your sins forgiven and you and God being all right. All of a sudden, you get concerned for restoring God's creation. That's why injustice should bother you. That's why racism should bother everyone in this room. Why? You know, listen, we hear a lot of racism south of the border, do we not? Do you think racism is dead in Canada? But I'll tell you this, we should have no part of that. Why? Because the Bible says neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, we are one in Christ. What he says is this. We may be different. Men and women are different. We do things differently. We operate differently. That's fine. But not one is better than the other. Cultures can be different. We express differently. We communicate differently. But not one is better than the other. And we should be so intolerant of that type of behavior. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not about that. God is about equality there. So all of a sudden, injustices and things concern us. I always say this. How do you identify someone who's so deep in Christ, they're a legit Christian? How do you identify them? Are they the loudest people? Do they shout, hallelujah, the loudest? Are they the ones on the street telling people they're going to hell? How do you know? You know someone is deep in Christ because when you meet them, they're some of the kindest people you've ever met. Where do you get that, Pastor? Well, the fruit of somebody who's in Christ is they have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, kindness. And these things exude from them. And they are also the people who are concerned when they hear injustice in this world. They're concerned about poverty in this world. They're concerned about people who are trapped in the cycle of poverty. Why? Because Jesus is concerned for his creation. Jesus loves his creation. There's a priority in your life to orientate your life around the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, that leads to our next point. The structure of the kingdom. In every kingdom, who's at the top? A king. Now, this is what bothers us in Montreal because we're sophisticated people. We're good-looking people, are we not? Intelligent people, well-educated people, creative people. I don't want to be told what to do, do you? But a king, a king is different. So if you're new to the Christian faith, some point in time, you're going to be challenged by this. If you've grown up in it but you're not in it, you're going to be challenged by this. If you are a Christian and you grew up in it, but you're wrestling with it, you're going to be challenged by it because at some point in time, your kingdom and God's kingdom comes in conflict. Your will and his will comes in conflict. What do you do when you approach a king? How do you approach a king? You bow. Ouch. I bow to nobody, someone once said. Everybody bows to somebody. Either the God of money, the God of power, the God of position, the God of sex, whatever they do, everybody bows to somebody. Bob Dylan said it well, right? You got to serve somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. When you come before the king, some people say this, I'm interested in Christianity, but what about this? Will I have to not do this? Listen, if you hear nothing else today, I hope you hear this. He is either the king of the universe, he's either that, or he can't help you at all. He's not a warm group hug, friends. He's not a kumbaya moment. He didn't come just to make you feel shiny on the inside. He came radically to transform us inside out. He's either the king of the universe, or he's not able. Listen, all I know is if he is the king, there's no negotiations going on. I'm not negotiating. God, if I'm going to bow to you, I want this, and you give me this, and I'll give you that. No, 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 no. A king, you bow. You kneel. And you, this is what it bothers me too, friends. I'm a North American. I grew up here. So I like control. And what I have to give up is control. Because in God's kingdom, if you want to be free, you've got to bow to your king and say, command me. All of a sudden, I lose control of my money. I lose control of my power. I lose control of my relationships. I lose control of my sexuality. Why? Because it's no longer what I want. It's what Christ wants in me. All of a sudden, he becomes the central structure by which I live my life. Think of it this way. How many have ever played sports? Anybody played sports here ever in your life? When a new coach comes to your team, there's new systems, is there not? New way of doing things. You can complain all you want and say, well, my old coach didn't do it this way. It's going to change. Anyone have a boss in life? All the married guys' hands went right up, yes. Yes. No, I'm joking. You know, when you have a boss and a new boss comes into the workplace, what happens? New values, new priorities, new systems, new structures. You know, I came here 6 years ago. I was a new pastor here. A few things changed. New priorities, new systems, new structures. Why? Well, because we anticipate it when new. At least we should, right? I'm always shocked when, and guys, sometimes we're the worst at this. You get married and then you're shocked why you have to change. Like, what goes? What do you mean I got to change now? Well, because it's new. It's a new relationship. It's a covenant relationship. It's new. It means you got to make adjustments. You make adjustments to move towards her. She makes adjustments to move towards you. If you don't treat it that way, it's not business as normal. This is different. This is different. Everything's changed. And so it is with the kingdom of God. You don't come, bow your head, say, God, forgive me, and nothing change. All of a sudden, what you're saying is, I'm in your kingdom now. And it will be a process of change. But now, not my will, but your will be done. He's the new leader. He has a new way of operating. And here's the central operating system found in verse 24 and 25. Jesus says this, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. For to the one who has more, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has been given will be taken away. What's he saying? Well, verse 24, he's saying the measure you use will be measured to you. The measure you use towards others will be measured against you. In other words, the people who give the most have the most. Now, here, I'm going to warn you, pre-warn you. The stuff Jesus says here is going to go against all of the grain of our world and culture. And you are going to, if you don't wrestle with this, I have wrestled all week with this. I'll tell you this, though. When you read this and we go through this, remember this. God doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And in order for you to get something, there's a giving. So he says this, the people who give the most have the most. The more you give, the more you have. The way to fullness is actually emptiness. It's counterintuitive. It's impractical. And I'll address that in a minute. It doesn't quite make sense. In verse 25, he goes on to say, givers will have more and more to give. Graspers and keepers and takers will have less and less to hold on to. Counterintuitive, right? Because we in life, we say, you want more, you hold on to more. And Jesus says, you want more, you give more. What? This doesn't make sense. Well, give him a break. Let's finish this off, what he's saying here. Giving or emptying yourself is the way to fullness. But we know that. Even though it sounds counterintuitive, you already know that. Let me challenge you here. How do you get more knowledge of who Jesus is? There's part, and in the first service, brave people shouted out, read the Bible more. How many people have met people who read the Bible and didn't look more like Jesus? I'll tell you, one of the key principles to get more of the knowledge of Jesus is to give away the knowledge you already have. Every teacher knows this, who've ever taught a small group, taught a Bible study, taught on a Sunday. Who do you think got the most out of this message this morning? I did. I've been immersed in this all week preparing for you. I've been wrestling with the Greek and struggling with the text and letting the Holy Spirit speak to me. I'm far richer for having done that. I have grown more in my knowledge of Jesus. You always do. You know that. Every life group leader in this room who leads a small group in this church, they know their preparation and everything else. They're getting far more out of it than they could ever give into it. It's incredible. Because when you're gaining knowledge of Jesus, give away what you have. Here's the fact, and not to be too in your face, but I'm just talking to people. I got my eyes closed, so I'm not looking at anybody in particular. If you're too cowardly or too lazy to give it away, you will not grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Let's move right along. Let's not get stuck on that one. All I know is it works the same in relationships in life. If you go into life where you're being conditional and selectional in your relationships, you're always looking for the coolest, hippest people to connect with, you will be relationally poor. You want them to meet your needs, and your needs will never be met by them. But if you go into life looking to relationally bless other people, you will be relationally rich. The emphasis is not on you getting, it's about how I can give in it. I've watched many of our musicians, I was talking about the guys who are leading worship today. I can't tell you how many of our musicians take younger people under their wing in this church. I've always marveled it. I'm watching teenagers get mentored by people in their 20s and 30s and 40s and, no, try this here, do this. And they pray with them and they're concerned about their life. How's school going? I already know that those musicians will be better musicians and better men and women for having done that. Why? Because they're practicing a life of giving. I learned this a long time ago. I love creativity and I love innovation. Have you noticed that? I just love, because I think the church should be the most creative, innovative body in the world. Why? Because he's the creator. I mean, think of a giraffe. Who would have thought that up? You know, come on. Let's put a really long neck that looks like it shouldn't be there. But God created it. It's incredible. Look around you, his creation. It's amazing how he made us. He's creative and innovative. So we should be. But I learned this a long time ago because I've seen people in life, in every area of life, become hoarders. So they hold on to the good ideas. Don't let other people know. They might steal them. And they copyright them. And they, I'm not against copywriting and don't illegally download music. I'm saying that for all the musicians. You know, but they hold on and they hoard on to all the best ideas and they get to a workplace and they think, I better not let my good ideas out. I'm going to keep them close. You know, my friends would tell you if they were here today, across Canada, when pastors have called me and they've asked for things I've written, policies I've done, messages that I've spoken and everything, I've given away freely. Why? I learned a long time ago, the more I give, the more creativity that just keeps coming. They're not mine. They're God's ideas. I just feel like he inspires that creativity in us. And you give away and you give away and all of a sudden it just not only replenishes, you feel like it's a measure shaken down, pressed down and flowing over. It's incredible how that comes. Well, go figure. How does that work in God's kingdom? What about money? The more you give, the richer you get. Does the Bible say that? Don't say anything. The Bible never really says that. You know, a lot of misteaching around this. And let me just nail this down for a minute for some of us. The Bible does say this, though. Only if you give your wealth away in radical generosity will your soul not rot from keeping to make money. Listen, God doesn't need your money. Bono was right. God's not poor. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. I practice generosity in my life. Because I don't want money to ever owe me. Because I found money to be a terrible God. You know what money does for me? It's never enough. And I never have enough. And I want more. And I want more. And it's the human condition. And I'm determined if I'm going to be a person of the kingdom, I've got to fight that. And I do it by practicing generosity. I'll tell you this though, friends. Because here's where we need to be careful. The fact is, people turn this into a formula, this kingdom principle of giving and then receiving. They turn it into a formula. And so they think, if I'm going to go into relationships, I'm going to seek to serve so I can, because you said I need to serve in order to get relationships. Okay, I'll serve so I can manipulate to get relationships. Or I'll give money so I can get money. That's not giving, friends. That's investing. You do that on the stock market. You do that with your mutual funds. You give and make an investment to get a return. In the kingdom of God, you cannot manipulate kingdom principles. How would you like to be in a relationship with someone who only gave to get? Oh, come on. We've all been in them. Every once in a while when you're married and you're going, how come you're being so nice to me? What do you want? Or at work, somebody who's always a little distant, aloof to you, all of a sudden they're around you and they're giving you credit or they're in your corner and they're your big fan. And you're going, what's going on? Are you up for a promotion and you need me to sign off on it? What's going on here? Something's going on. Nobody wants to be used. And yet we think we can use God or trick him. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain, he didn't go up there thinking, let's just act like I'm going to sacrifice him. I'll just pretend like I am and trick God. Good luck with that, friends. Here's the principle, though. If you give not intending to get, you will get. Whoa. What are you talking about? You give out of a heart of generosity that recognizes none of this belongs to me anyway. So I freely give. This is why you hear me say all the time here, God loves a what giver? Cheerful giver. If you can't be cheerful, don't give. Why? Because I want that for you. It's out of the cheerfulness of your heart. It's not you have to give, it's you get to give. Wow! I get to give out of the abundance of what God has blessed me with. Man, what a privileged person I am that I get to do that. Not I have to. I don't want, you guys have had, if you have children, you know what it's like to get obedience that's kind of like this. Okay. You get their compliance, but you never get their hearts that way. Oh, Jesus wants our hearts all in because he was all in for us. And you'll see that in a minute. So let's keep moving on with this kingdom principle. Look what Jesus says. He says, the smallest of seeds has become the biggest of trees. And this is the contrary notion to the kingdom of this world. Largeness comes through smallness. Fullness comes from emptiness. The way up is actually down. The way to influence and power is actually to serve. It's serving others. The way to be truly rich is to give it away. The way to be truly happy is to try, not to try to be happy, but to bring happiness to other people. The way to be free to God is to go to God and say, command me. The kingdom of God is this world turned upside down. It is counterintuitive to the way that this world operates. Now, if you want to be happy, this world says, be happy. Look out for number one. And the Bible says, hold on, it's the exact opposite. Somebody said, and you could, at this point, you should be saying, Pastor Jonathan, this sounds impractical and crazy. How does it work? How can this work? But I think you already know it works. Have you ever met someone who's trying to be creative and original? And that's their goal? They'll never be creative and original. But if they try to be who they are and how God created them, they can't help but be creative and original. Have you ever seen someone, maybe you've been this person, who tried to socially impress other people? You walk into a group of people and you're trying to impress them? You won't. But when you go in there and you don't need to impress them, well, that impresses them. Incredible how that works. I don't understand how that works, but it works that way and we kind of know it. There's in the Bible, when in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who what? Oh. Well, it says many things. It says many things. Blessed are those who, it says many things. But it never says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after blessedness. Never says that. Never says that. It says you'll never ever get happiness by trying to get happiness. You'll never ever get joy by trying to get joy. What the Bible teaches is you go after God and you'll get joy thrown in. You go after joy and you'll get neither. If you seek first God, you'll get joy thrown in. If you go after joy, you'll get neither thrown in. Just do right. Serve God. C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, is one of my favorite books. He concludes the chapter by giving this quote, he concludes the book, about this operating system of the kingdom. And it drives home the kingdom structure. He says this, the kingdom principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you'll find your real self. Lose your life and you'll save it. Submit to death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes daily, and you'll find life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not already given will ever be yours. Nothing in you that hasn't died will ever be raised from the dead. And I love how he concludes it. Look for Christ and you will find him with everything else in life thrown in. So this is the challenge of Mark. Throughout Mark already we've seen the people who reject the gospel are the educated, the wealthy, and the powerful. Those who think they're morally superior or think they're superior in general. And the poor and the needy accept it. You know what's challenging for me? I'm 45 years old. That old, I know. Or that young, yeah. I've grown up attending churches my whole life. And I get concerned for the state of churches in Canada. I'll tell you why. We're so, so stinking respectable that it's embarrassing at times. We have almost dismissed Orthodox Christianity to the point that we don't want to talk about being born again and sin or any of those things anymore. We just want to help the poor. And helping the poor is a wonderful fruit of somebody who's in Christ. They want to help the poor. But friends, if we ever think that somehow morally we've arrived, that somehow we have made a certain level, that now we don't need to talk about the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that are necessary in being born again, well, friends, you've missed the boat. Because the fact is, you and I are desperately in need of God's grace. I had the privilege of pastoring a wonderful church we planted in Dartmouth decades ago. And it was in the hardest part of the city. The least educated, there was poverty in cycles, welfare, criminal activity. My church was filled with people who had been convicted of things I don't even utter here. But boy, you come into a worship service and you saw worship like you never saw. Because they knew how much they'd been forgiven of. I've talked often about this one guy, and he had done 20 years of hard time, and he deserved every one of them. And he'd be back at the back, and I could still see him. There would always be tears just running down his face. His arms would be out like this. And he'd always at some point just yell, "I love you, Jesus." Because he knew what he had done. I think we minimize our sins. I think sometimes we make them too respectable and we dismiss them, friends, when really they are serious and they matter a lot. See, the kingdom of God is incredible. The way up is down. The way to rule is to serve. The way to be rich is to give. And the gospel says you have to go down and admit you're a sinner. The gospel says that you're not better than other people. You're broken and you're flawed and you're sinful, and you need the same God that every other human being that draws the same breath you does. They need that same God and they need that grace. And here's the thing, it's not about your performance, it's about God's performance then. And all of a sudden, when you get the kingdom principles right, you've always heard me say, money's never an evil thing. People have money and I hope God's blessed you with money. Be a good steward of it. Because when you put him number one, all of a sudden money is just a tool to serve other people. Power. If you've got power and status and leadership wherever you might be, it's a tool that God's given you and trusted with you to serve other people. I'm not the one in charge here. I should be the first servant here. I laugh when I've had on occasion when we've had events and I'm doing dishes, someone will say, and they mean it well, they'll say, "Pastor, you shouldn't be back here." And I say, "I'm the first one that should be back here." Why? Because I should be the chief servant. I come to serve. That's what I don't, this church doesn't exist to employ me. I'm here to serve it. I'm here to serve Christ Church. And when you get that attitude in your heart, and it's real, it's not just to get something, it's just something that flows out of you. All of a sudden, God gives you position because he can trust you with it. Because he knows you'll serve people. You'll care for people in it. And, you know, you can listen to all this and you'd be right to say, "This sounds good, but come on, Pastor. And that sounds idealistic to live in this world that way, doesn't it?" Have you ever left Sunday going, "That sounds great on Sunday, but when I go to work on Monday, that seems a little idealistic"? Anyone ever been there? I have, and I work at a church. How's this work in the office? I don't know. But here's the thing. With Jesus, he remember these three images. There's one of a lamp that was put under a bushel. There's a seed that gets put into the ground. And there's a tree that grows out of the ground. Who do you think those images point to? Jesus. He was the light of the world, the lamp, and they tried to snuff him out. And they couldn't. He was the seed that was buried in the ground, but the ground couldn't hold him. And you say, "Well, when was he a tree?" Well, listen, he became the smallest of seeds even. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Oh, you mean he became a man? No, 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 smaller than that. Oh, you mean he became a baby? No, smaller than that. You mean, oh, he became an embryo? No, smaller than that. The Lord, the God of the universe and all of his glory and power became a single cell. He came down so we could go up. If he hadn't come down, we would go down. Why would he become a single cell? Would you become a slug for someone? Would you become an amoeba for someone? No. But he did that for you. He didn't become a tree, but he was nailed to one. And that tree became the tree of life for us. And it bridges the gap between heaven and earth so we can pray with confidence, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So all week, I've been sitting in this text and I have been challenged, friends. Because I realize I'm in this world and too often of it. I just get caught up in it, maybe like you do. I get caught up in what I don't have. I get caught up in consumerism and materialism. And I get caught up in my selfish own world of taking care of me and a couple of other people. When there's a great big planet that needs God. And you know what happens? Every time I get more selfish, my vision of God gets more narrow. And fears begin to come and worries begin to come. And then all of a sudden, I don't think he's strong enough and able enough to take care of my children. I minimize his power. I minimize his abilities. Why? Because I'm getting so narrow and small-minded about who he is. And he's big. He's fast. He's great. He's awesome. And friends, I share this with you because it's not easy. And if you hear passion today from me, because I want it so much for you, be different. Be radically different. Be a person of the kingdom of God. Radical in your generosity with others. Radical in your joy with others. Don't seek joy. Seek God and you'll get joy and God. Don't seek acceptance. Seek God and you'll get God in acceptance. If you seek joy, you'll get neither. In this world, we are not like fish outside of the water. When we're in his kingdom and his kingdom is in us, we take it everywhere we go with us. So I thought before we conclude this service, because these guys are going to do that first song we started, but with a reggae beat. So we're just going to have some fun this morning when we close out. But before we do, I'd like to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I do it on occasion. You don't have to, but I'd invite you to do it. Just take your hands and hold them in front of you. And this is not some mystical thing. This is just kind of like a way of saying, God, I'm offering up my life to you. And for some of us, think of the things that you're holding too tightly onto. You know, for some of us, we hold on to things or we're holding on to people so tightly. Some of us, it's mindsets. Some of us, you know, our faith is challenged because we have such doubts that loom in our lives. But to be honest, we've never done the adequate searching to really address those doubts. But we hide behind it. I'm just going to end this moment, just an act of surrender in your life. And invite you to do this. Pray along with me. God, Lord, you know everything about me. Lord, you know my inconsistencies. You know my sinfulness. You know my self-centeredness. And equally, God, you do know those moments when I'm generous. And you see those moments when I give, God. And I know that I'm able to do that because you have given me a heart for that. I wish there was more of this than there was the latter. But God, right now in this own moment of surrender, I bow my knee in my heart and I say, God, you are my king. And I'm in your kingdom now. And I'm not in the kingdom of this world, so I operate under a different value system. I run life differently from my home, in my life, in my business, in my workplace. And so, God, I just give you my brokenness today. I give you my self-centeredness today. I give you my sinfulness today. And in turn, I keep my hands open to say, I receive your grace today. I get what I don't deserve because Jesus did what he did for me. So God, forgive me and help me, God, to fight that thing inside, God, that wants its own way and to bow my knee and say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, in my home as it is in heaven, in my workplace as it is in heaven, in my relationships as it is in heaven, in my world as it is in heaven. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you stand, friends? We're going to celebrate Jesus here today. And for some of us, you know, this last song, I said earlier, we're all from different cultures, right? So, you know, I'm not a good dancer. That's why I kind of just sway. because I'm not a really coordinated guy when it comes to dancing. But I can clap and I can sway. But all I'm saying is enjoy this moment to say, listen, if you're a goldfish seeking some water, here's some water for you. Just to celebrate the goodness of God, the greatness of His glory. Celebrate today, just before you go. Take a few minutes. Some of you will head out to get connected. Some of you are going to join me over in the business meeting later on. But just take a minute. Let's glorify Jesus together and celebrate His goodness. Guys, take it away.